Well, please turn back with me in God's Word to the book of the prophet Zechariah and to that fourth chapter that we read at the beginning of our service, Zechariah chapter 4. And I want to suggest that chapter 4, verse 6 of Zechariah would be a really excellent motto for any church to take. I don't know if you have a motto as a church. I don't know if you've ever thought of having a motto as a church. But if you ever do think of having a motto, let me put Zechariah 4:6 into the list as a candidate. It's a well-known verse, but let's read it together once again. Zechariah 4, verse 6. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It is a very well-known verse, but perhaps the context of the verse isn't quite so familiar. This is part of the interpretation of a vision that was given to Zechariah the prophet by an angel. And so we can't really understand this verse without also understanding something about the vision in which it comes. The vision is described in verses 2 and 3. And then there are some extra details that are added in verse 12. And really what Zechariah is shown is a golden lampstand which is being fed with olive oil from two trees that are standing on either side of the lampstand. The lampstand is a tall base with a large bowl at the top. I suppose it's not really all that very dissimilar to the shape of the lectern here at the front. Around the edge of the bowl at the top, there are seven lamps burning. And the fuel for these lamps is coming from inside this large bowl full of olive oil. On either side of the lampstand, there are these two olive trees with a golden pipe running down from an overhanging branch of each, and that's where the olive oil is coming from. These olive trees are supplying the olive oil through these golden pipes into the bowl. That's what Zechariah sees. What does it mean? Well, the lampstand is a symbol of God's people. It's a picture of the church. It's a very common image for the church in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And so the message of the vision isn't really all that very hard to understand. God is supplying his people abundantly with all the resources that they need to shine out brightly for him. The fact that there are seven lamps is a symbolic way of saying that God's church can shine out really brightly, completely brightly, perfectly brightly in the darkness. And so verse 6 really sums up the whole vision. It's the key verse of the chapter. The oil of God's Holy Spirit is being poured constantly, copiously into the church to empower the church to live for God. And so suddenly this slightly strange vision, this slightly mysterious vision becomes really, really encouraging and practical and useful, full of hope and comfort for God's people, not just in Zechariah's day, but also for us in our day as well. Just three things that I want to point out as we look at this verse together this evening. First of all, the need for strength. The need for strength. Nothing was more urgent in Zechariah's day than strength and power. Because there was before the people of God an enormous, seemingly impossible, demanding task in front of them. Do you see how it's described in verse 7? A mighty mountain. That's what's facing the people of God in Zechariah's day, an overwhelmingly massive obstacle, something daunting, something that is apparently insurmountable and immovable. What is this mountain that they're facing? It's not a literal mountain. What does it represent? Well, you may know the background to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah was preaching to a small number of Jews. They had come back from exile to Jerusalem from Babylon. And they've come back to the difficult task of rebuilding the infrastructure of the city and the countryside after 70 years of neglect. God's people have been in exile, you remember, in Babylon for 70 years. The most important priority when they come back is to rebuild the temple, which was destroyed 70 years before by King Nebuchadnezzar at the time of the invasion. They came back from Babylon, the temple is still just a heap of rubble. So the Jews come back and they make a good beginning on restoring the temple. They have laid the foundations at this point. But then things begin to go badly. They encounter a great deal of opposition from the neighbouring peoples. The work is hard. They're not able to make as much progress as quickly as they thought that they would, or as quickly as they hoped that they would. And the building work on the temple grinds to a halt. What the Jews do instead is they pour all their energy and all their resources into restoring their own houses instead and their farms. Nothing more is done to the temple for 16 years. And then God raises up two prophets, two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah, to stir up the people of God to finish the work of rebuilding the temple. It's not a small ask, and the people are conscious of how very weak they are. They need strength. That's the mountain that's facing them here in verse 7. And it doesn't take a great leap for us today to realize how similar our situation is as we seek to build God's church in our own day. It's a daunting challenge at any time in history, but especially in our day, when our world has become so pluralistic, when our world has become so secular at the same time, when so many churches, which used to have a name for evangelical Christianity, are compromising to try and make the message a little bit more palatable, to package it in a way that will appeal to people today. As we think about what Christ wants his church to be, it can be a very daunting and impossible task. Jesus says that we are to consider others in the church more important than ourselves. He says we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He says that we are to do to others that which we wish they would do to us. Those are the kinds of rules of thumb for how we're to treat one another within the church. We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. We're to bear with one another. We're to forgive whatever grievance we may have against the other. If our brother sins against us and repents, we're to forgive him, even if it's 70 times 7 that he sins against us. Such a long way to go in so many of our congregations. It's hard work. So there's no doubt, is there really, about the need for strength. They needed strength in Zechariah's day, and we need strength today. The question is, where can we get the strength to do this work that God is calling us to? Well, first of all, God tells Zechariah where this strength is not to be found. And that brings us, secondly, to the inadequacy of human strength. We've seen the need for strength, now the inadequacy of human strength. What is the message of verse 6? Not by might, nor by power. These two words, might and power, sum up the best of human resources. They refer to military might, for example. They refer to legions of highly trained crack troops. They refer to cutting-edge military hardware, iron chariots, for example, metal weapons in Zechariah's day. It refers, these words might and power, refer to political savvy, to wisdom and intelligence and far-sighted tactical and strategic planning ability. They refer to diplomatic skills, the ability to get what you want. Might and power refers to eloquence, the ability to move people through oratory, the ability to change people's minds by the words that you say, to carry the opinion of the crowd with you, the charisma that to create a following and to win people's hearts. Might and power refers to money, financial might and power, the wealth to be able to make your dreams into reality. Might and power. Might and power. And surely you would think if a ruler had all of these things, might and power, he would be invincible. And he could accomplish absolutely anything at all. Ezra and Haggai tell us in their books that as the Jews looked back to the first temple, and as they thought about Solomon's temple, they looked back and wept, and they were very discontented and dissatisfied. They looked back longingly and yearningly to the first temple. How different things were back then. How much might and power we had back then. David and his army had brought peace to the whole region. We didn't need to worry back then about hostile enemies coming in and disrupting the work. No, the building could be done without any fear of attack. The top craftsmen in the whole world, the very best stone dressers and masons, were brought in to work on the temple. And as for money, there was no worries about money at all. David left his son vast financial resources to buy the best materials possible. 4,000 tons of gold, 34,000 tons of silver. We're told that under Solomon's rule, silver was so commonplace, there was so much of it about, that it was like the stones of the ground. Slight exaggeration. It's not that they were going around kicking bits of silver out of their way to clear the path and shoveling it into the bin, but there was just so much of the stuff. Tons and tons of this wealth poured into the first temple. And who's in charge of it all? Solomon, the wisest man in the world. Might and power. Talk about might and power. And you can imagine Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the Jews at this time, the prince of God's people, and you can imagine him saying, if only I had that, then I could build God a wonderful temple in no time. If only I had Solomon's abilities and Solomon's wisdom, then I could do a wonderful job as leader. But as it is, I'm just not up to scratch. And that's a great temptation for us in our day, isn't it, to think like that? If only we were living in the past, at a time when the church was highly honored and respected. If only we were living in a time of revival, when the whole countryside was taking notice of the church, when we had a powerful impact and a powerful voice in our national life. We didn't need the Christian Institute because, no offense to the Christian Institute, Better not say anything bad about the Christian Institute here. I certainly wouldn't think of doing that. But in those days, the church had a voice that was respected and listened to and heard in government. If only we had the resources that other churches have, bigger churches, powerful churches, then what great things we could accomplish for God. If only we had more might and power, bigger numbers than we have here in NREC. And of course, we say the same things personally as well, don't we? If only I had different gifts. If only I had more gifts. If only I had those particular gifts, then I could really do something for God. If only I had a different personality. If only I were married. If only I were single. If only I had a better job. If only I had more money. If only I were younger. If only I were older. Then I could really do something wonderful for God. Then I could make a difference. If only I had more might and more power. But what does God say to Zechariah, to the church then, and to the church today? Not by might, nor by power. A very emphatic negative. Not by might, nor by power. Building God's kingdom does not depend on human strength at all. At all. All the might and all the power in the world cannot advance the kingdom of God even so much as one single millimeter. You imagine bringing a non-Christian to hear the mightiest and most powerful preacher in the world, Dan Peters. And Dan preaches the best sermon that has ever been heard on this earth. It's eloquent, it's moving, it's passionate, it's intelligent, it's biblical, and it's clear. And then afterwards you introduce your friend to the mightiest and the most powerful Christian scholar in the world, who spends 5 hours with your friend answering every single one of his or her questions. This is a man who knows the Bible inside out, and he can explain it simply and clearly and winsomely. All that might and all that power, though, can't change your friend's heart. Not one iota. He's dead in his sin. And only a supernatural miracle of God's Holy Spirit can change that non-Christian friend. Human might, human power, by themselves, can't do anything. We need to remember that, don't we, in our congregational church activities. It's good to have a vibrant and imaginative outreach program. But let's not put our trust in that. You can have young people's work that is second to none. You can have elders, as you seem to have here, who are bursting with energy and drive and vision. You can have a program for women. You can have a program for single people. You can have a program for elderly people crammed with good ideas about how to develop interpersonal relationships. You can have a beautiful building like this one here. You can have all kinds of ministries, mercy ministries and outreach ministries and preaching ministries going on within the community. You can have all the might and power in the world, but you still can't accomplish or change anything by yourself. Can't convert a single person. It can't bring comfort or encouragement to a single saint. It can't build up a single Christian in godliness. It can't make people more prayerful. It can't make people hate their sin more and love Jesus Christ more. It can't do anything of any spiritual benefit by itself. We say to ourselves, well, surely might and power could do something. But it's clear in our text, isn't it? Nothing, nothing, not by might, nor by power. The church is not built by might or power. And so God says to Zechariah and to Zerubbabel and to the people, don't worry about your lack of resources. Your lack of resources are not a problem. Your lack of resources are not the issue. Don't trust in your own abilities. You don't have might and power in your church. That's fine. So what? It doesn't matter. You don't need might and power. Might and power are not the issue. The amount of might and power you have are completely irrelevant. Not by might, nor by power. The inadequacy of human strength. Then that brings us lastly to the source of true strength. The source of true strength. Not by human might or human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Here is where the power comes from for building God's kingdom. Here is where we get the strength to repent and believe the gospel, and to keep on repenting and keep on believing the gospel. Here's how we get the power to resist temptation. Here's how we're able to persevere in living a godly life. The oil of the Spirit flowing from the trees into the bowl fuels the lamps so that they can shine out in the darkness and give light all around them. In other words, Zechariah and the people need to realize that if the temple's going to be rebuilt, what is needed above all else and before all else is not money and not worldly power or clout or influence or large numbers or anything like that. All they need is people who humbly depend on God's Spirit for everything. That is it. That is all you need. Just people who are depending on God's Spirit. And that is such an encouragement and such a relief, isn't it, for us? Most of us are like Zechariah. We don't have a lot of might or power. It's just as well we don't need might and power, because we just don't have it. We're not very influential. We're not very clever. We're not really particularly outstanding in any way. We're very, very ordinary people. And that doesn't matter. That is not an obstacle. That is not a problem. That is not a hindrance in any way. Because it's not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This Spirit, who was involved in the work of creating the whole universe out of nothing. This Spirit whom God sent to open a path through the middle of the Red Sea so that a couple of million people could pass over on dry land. This was the Spirit who swept through the valley of dry bones before Ezekiel to bring them to life again. It's this Spirit who acts in a human being who's dead in their sin and gives them new life, brings them to new birth and enables them to repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior. This is the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Nothing is too hard for this Spirit. And that is all we need for building the church. Not might, not power. By my Spirit, says the Lord. So how do you know if you're depending on God's Spirit? It's really very simple. You pray. You pray. Your prayer life as an individual, your prayer life as a family, and your prayer life as a congregation is the index by which you can measure how much you're depending on God's Spirit and how much you're depending on your own might and power. It really is that simple. If we don't pray every day, and if we're not committing all our plans to the Lord and asking for His blessing and asking for His help on all that we do, then whatever we might say, We're not depending on the Spirit. We're depending on our own might and our own power. And our might and power might be quite considerable as far as the world is concerned, but as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, it is utterly useless. You may be building a good career or a loving home. You may be building a comfortable life for yourself. You may well be intelligent and wealthy and successful and popular and athletic. But you're not building anything of enduring value. You can only build for eternity in the power of God's Spirit. Our own strength, our own might is inadequate. So that's a challenge, isn't it, for our congregations? If our congregational prayer times are small and struggling, then whatever we might say, whatever we might profess with our lips, whatever theological documents we might sign, if we just don't pray, meeting to humbly ask the Lord for his blessing on our labours, the simple fact is we are depending on our own might and power rather than God's Spirit. And that's not the way it's meant to be. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So what happens then if God's people take verse 6 seriously? Well, verse 7 happens. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. The Jews can't see anything at the moment except this mountain that they have to climb, this temple that they have to rebuild. It's terribly daunting and demoralizing. But what does God say? God says, what are you, O mighty mountain? If God's Spirit can create a whole universe out of nothing, then he can certainly deal with a little pimple of a mountain. It might seem impossibly big to us from our perspective, but it's not big to the Lord. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And friends, that is true for us. Whenever we depend on God's Spirit, when we stop putting our trust in our own might and power and depend on God's Spirit, the problems that seem to be mountains to us can be overcome. That's true of long-standing sinful habits that have got ingrained in our personalities and in our souls. Sins of bad temper, sins of speech, and lust, and envy, and gossip. Maybe you've tried again and again to break free of these things, but you've never been able to do it. And perhaps the problem is that you've been trying to do it just on your own might and power, just by your own strength and the sheer force of your own willpower. God says to you this evening, it's not by might or power, but by my Spirit. That's how it's to be done. Perhaps for some of you, you're living with serious illness, something incurable, something untreatable, some physical weakness that you're just going to have to live with for the rest of your life. And perhaps it's very debilitating and very painful. How can you keep joyful? How can you keep trusting the Lord in the face of that hard providence? How can you be useful in the work of the kingdom when you've got that mountain in the middle of your path? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Or maybe there's something in your circumstances that feels like a mountain in your life. Perhaps it's singleness. Perhaps it's a difficult marriage. Perhaps it's unemployment. Or perhaps it's a tedious and unrewarding job. How do you cope with that difficulty, whatever it might be? Here's the answer. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Spirit of the Lord God Almighty is available in abundance to empower you to live for Him and to glorify Him in absolutely everything. And you notice in verses 12 to 14 how He comes. He comes through two messiahs, two anointed ones. The two olive trees are the two anointed ones referred to by the angel. One is Joshua, the anointed high priest, and the other is Zerubbabel, who was the anointed king, the anointed ruler. And these are the two channels through which God's Spirit, the oil of God's Spirit, flows to God's people. And through Zechariah, the prophet, the anointed prophet, who brings this word as well. And I can't help seeing in those three messiahs a picture of the Lord Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our king. It's through him that the oil of the Holy Spirit comes into our church and into our hearts in abundance, so that you and I can shine out brilliantly, perfectly, for him in the darkness. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear simplicity of this text of Scripture. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Forgive us, Father, that we simply do not listen to what your word so clearly says. Forgive us, Father, that we get so preoccupied with might and power, that we think that it's so important that we have it, as individuals and as churches. Help us, Father, to have the faith to believe what your word says here, and to persevere in believing what your word says here, and to realize, to really believe and understand that it's not by might and that it's not by power that the church is built, but by men and women who are humbly depending on the power of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that in him you have given us everything that we need. We thank you that we don't need great gifts of preaching and intelligence, that we don't need great gifts of communication and strategizing and planning. We just need to be men and women who pray and ask for the blessing of your Spirit and then go in his strength to do what you have commanded us to do. Father, we thank you. The history of your people is littered with examples of how you have worked powerfully, dramatically, spectacularly in the weakness of human power. Father, we pray that you would do that in this congregation and in all faithful gospel congregations. Father, we pray that you will help us to look to you, to fill us with your Spirit, and to bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our service.